Last week we talked about going home. And I'm going to pick back up right in the middle of all that. Now, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24, that is where we read last week. And we're still there. We really only made it through a couple of verses of this. But essentially what we were looking at and what we recognized as we started things out was the fact that who says you can't go home? Who says you can't do this or that? Who says that things can't be the way that you need them to be or whatever the case might be? And the reality of it is that, you know, we were talking about Bon Jovi with the song Who Says You Can't Go Home. That's how I opened. And then I talked about all the authors that have said that you can, that you can't go home, or you can go home, or you, but it's all about memory. It's all about the memories that are still there and the factors of it all. And so what we're looking at today as we continue this, as we go through this, and I talked about all that Paul had to say and do here. In Acts 20 and 21, what we're seeing are warnings of the Holy Spirit of what Paul would face when he went and got to that specific point. Paul was hearing Holy Spirit's warnings about where he was about to face if he made it to the place he was trying to go. But yet Paul had still set out. And in verse 16, we said that Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus as he was trying to get back for a specific day. Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now, if we go through all this and we remember all this and what we remember seeing, that where we made it to right now is that all of these warnings of the Holy Spirit came on. All these things were taking place. And all was well and good until we keep reading the story and discover that the warnings that Paul were given, the warnings that were given to Paul were honestly given to him on a basis of, we talked about Agabus, and that Agabus had also delivered a message to him. And now Agabus would have been like that spiritual leader for us, the one who was really trying to, you know, say, you don't want to do this. This is not where you want to go. Agabus had thought to himself that he had been told, hey, I need to, you know, we need to stop Paul because I've just been received a warning of how Paul's going to die. Paul's going to go through this struggle and Paul's going to go through all this thing. Well, when we go through that with leaders in our own lives and spiritual leaders that we have, and I mentioned my dad, and I talked about that, and we go into that little story. Well, I feel there were times that God will lead us into those difficult days with warning. I feel that there are times in our lives that God is going to lead us into the difficult days by giving us a warning about the difficult days. Is God saying, don't go? No. But God is saying, this is going to happen. Now, why do I believe that Christ, or that God has given us that example through Paul? Well, because he gave us that example through Christ. Christ came to the earth knowing what he was going to do. Christ went through 3 years of ministry knowing what the end result was going to be, and yet Christ continued to minister to the people. So what we're looking at here, remember that Christ said in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, it hated me first. He told us the world would hate us because it hated him first. And then we get into the story of Agabus, the first person in the Holy Spirit. The people that are warning Paul. We talked about the Holy Spirit warning Paul. The first person to warn him was the Holy Spirit. Then there was Agabus. And the first time that we see Agabus was in Acts chapter 11. Now, Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was to come upon the entire Roman world, and it was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Now, this is what we were talking about a little bit at the very end last week. Now, he does this, the entire interpretive dance routine with Paul's belt, warning him about the situation. And Paul is then given an example of what he was about to go through by Agabus. Now, as we look at this, Agabus was a prophet. To be clear, a prophet is not a fortune teller. So Don't expect that to be the conversation that we're having here today. He's not saying, well, I see in your palm that this is going to come on you. A prophet is someone who has discernment, that the Lord has given them discernment, and they have the ability to discern what the Lord is trying to say. And then they turn around and they share that. They're discerning the message of God to someone. It would be like if Brenda were to get a message from God and come in here and say, Philip, I need to tell you this. This is what God showed me this morning. I need you to understand. I'm just telling you what God has shown me. You take it where you need to. Agabus is basically doing that. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets were a lot of turn or burn type people. They were preaching the message of either change or burn up, your choice. But today, we often see this exercise in the gift of prophecy and discernment saying, if you continue to do this, this will be the result. Well, the reality is that that might just be experience talking. We can look back at the scripture and see, if you continue to do this, this could be the end result. And we know that those paths of destruction that can be led down. But the prophet's responsibility is to tell what they know. It's not their responsibility to act on it. So therefore, Agabus, when he's sharing with Paul, and we're picking up right where we left off last week. Now, when Agabus is sharing with Paul, it's not his responsibility to tie Paul up and say, stay. It's like if the Lord shows me something about Charlie, it's not my responsibility to show Charlie. Like, I have to tell Charlie because that would be disobedient on my part if I don't. It's Charlie's obedience that is on the line with what Charlie does with it. But by no means am I supposed to say, Charlie, you go into town today, you're going to be kidnapped and beaten within an inch of your life. If the Lord's laid that on my heart and I'm telling him, it's now in Charlie's hands where Charlie says, okay, do I believe what he says? Or do I knowingly go anyway, knowing that's going to happen? Because that's where Paul's at. But Paul had a greater situation going on, and that is that the Holy Spirit had told him to go. So what it sounds to me like and what it looks to us like is that Paul is going. Why? Paul's going because Paul has experienced the Holy Spirit in his life saying go. And he's experiencing a warning coming through the Holy Spirit of what is going to take place. Now, that is the struggle that's happening here because what we're starting to look at. Now, if we continue to go through this, everyone has something to say negative about someone you respect. Let's just be honest. We've talked about it before. If you respect someone and you let somebody know, almost everyone can say something negative about someone that you respect. Plain and simple. There's always something negative to be said about people. There's going to be a negative thing said about Paul. There'll be negative things said about Agabus. There's things said about us. I hear negative things about myself all the time. I laugh and I move on. You know, but you might hear negative things about other people. I mean, Jordan probably talks about Nick all the time. I'm just kidding. She kind of gave me a look. I know it's not true. But no, what I'm saying is that some of your favorite people you ever come across. And you can remember back in high school. And the reason I think of high school is because in high school, those relationships you have are so fickle anyway. But you become friends with somebody. Well, 14 people come out of the woodwork that want to be friends with you to tell you why that person's no good for you. And that person's not a good friend for you. Well, the reality is that some of them might be speaking from experience. Others might be speaking from knowledge. And even more, some might just be speaking to speak. And those are the ways discernment works, is you've got to be willing and able to recognize when it might be God speaking and it might not. So Paul is using his discernment. He has this gift of discernment. But when you see those things and make fun, every time you make a comment, you build a wall. You build a barrier between you and that person, or you build a barrier. Every time a negative comment's made, another brick goes on the wall. Well, eventually that wall gets built so high that somebody doesn't want to go over it to still be friends with that person. Eventually, somebody's, you know, all this knowledge, so to speak, can come so far into advance. Well, Paul's probably got a little bit of a wall being built here now. He's been warned more than once about what's coming. But here's the thing. You know, when you, Paul kind of looks at this thing and again, let's just be real. Paul probably looked at him and was like, are you really doing this to me? Are you really coming and sharing this to me? And Agabus is probably like, yeah, but I didn't mean any disrespect. I'm just letting you know. But Agabus didn't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. Agabus doesn't have a dog in the fight. You know, we see that here in the text when it says that he had gone and warned him and all of these things were going to take place. And, you know, everyone's encouraging him not to go. But Agabus had no reason to say anything. He wasn't going to be in Jerusalem. He wasn't part of the party. He wasn't going to suffer these things himself. And it wasn't Agabus' responsibility to let him know. That being said, what it might have been, rather than a warning to Paul, was to let the church know Paul was going to be in trouble. Paul was being called by the Holy Spirit to go. But when the Holy Spirit calls, is it my responsibility to stop you from doing what you know the Lord has called you to do? No. But if I see something in my head, if the Lord lays it on my heart that somebody's going through a difficult time, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, when you think of someone, you should pray for them, that's the Lord. Well, it might be true. And I take that to mean a lot of times is. If you're sitting there and somebody you've not thought about in months pops into your head and you start to wonder about how they are or what might be going on, well, the reality of that is there's maybe a reason. The Lord may know that you would pray for that person and place them on your heart so that you will. But that could be a similar situation to what's going on here because Paul is warned by Agabus, but yet the funny thing about it is that Paul being warned by Agabus, what we see is that Agabus is then told by Paul, this is not your place. I mean, it's kind of the situation that's happening here because Paul says, I've got to finish my race. Now, I'm not sitting here reading the text to you, so don't think that I'm sitting here interjecting this or that. I'm just putting a little play out there on it. But Agabus did not have a dog in the fight. And then it brings us to the third character in the story. We talked about the Holy Spirit really last week. Agabus is where I said I would start today, but I really want to focus on this third character in the story. The third character in the story that we see that we can learn from. First is the Holy Spirit. Second is Agabus. Third is Paul. Now, what do we learn from the Holy Spirit? Well, we learn that the Holy Spirit is active and it works in our lives in many ways. What we learn from Agabus is that sometimes it's not our place to stop what the Holy Spirit is starting, but it might be our place to pray. It might be a place to be there for someone. Agabus had no responsibility to tell Paul, but he did. Now, was it wrong of him to tell him? I don't know. I'm not getting into that. What I am getting into is the fact that Agabus knew something was going to happen, and he told him. The people kept trying to hamper what Paul was doing, and Paul himself even said, if we look at it, where he's basically telling the elders and he's tearing them down. And you know, I went back some texts to talk about Agabus and all of this. And this is in chapter 21 too, where some of this stuff's going on. There's so much that's happening here that what we're seeing is that these two chapters are very pivotal in the ministry that we're looking at. But the third character in the story that we're talking about here, and as we look through all of this, the third character being Paul. If you're familiar with Acts, then you know Paul's name originally was Saul. You know that honestly, was it changed? Or was that two different names to begin with? We could argue that all day. That's not important. We're talking about the same man. His mission had been to destroy the early church, but through a dramatic conversion experience, which we read in Acts chapter 9, we've already been through that, Saul became Paul and went to being the church's greatest enemy, or from being the church's greatest enemy to the church's greatest champion. He went from being the enemy of the church to being the leader of the church. And for 25 years, Paul has traveled the world to establish new churches. And here he is in his early 50s, probably. And in Acts chapter 19, now if we go back to 19:21, now after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and then to go on to Jerusalem. He said, after I've gone there, I must also see Rome. 2,000 years ago, Rome was the world. Rome was the epicenter of the world. Rome had control of the majority of everything. I mean, they had control of everything. But it was Paul's final destination. It was where he wanted to go, but only after he had returned to Jerusalem. Paul needed to return to Jerusalem. Paul, being a Jew and a Roman, he was a citizen of both. Not many people were. Paul wanted to make his way back to both. He wanted to make his way. Now, if we look at the map and we look at the Mediterranean Sea, which if you've got one in the back of your Bible, go ahead and look. Feel free. But Paul was in Ephesus when he made the decision to go to Rome via Jerusalem. So here is Ephesus. And then he goes to Troas. And if you're looking at it, you might be able to figure it out. He goes to Troas, and from there he heads to Jerusalem. His final destination was Rome. It kind of looks like a route that you would take if the GPS was completely wrong. Why on earth would he go from Ephesus to Rome through Jerusalem? I mean, if you're looking at a map and you're thinking about it, you understand what I'm talking about. Otherwise, let me draw it for you. Here is the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Rome. Here's Ephesus. Here's Jerusalem. So why? Why would you go to Jerusalem? Well, he felt led to. Paul's not going into this thing with rose-colored glasses. Paul's not going into this thing thinking everything's going to be all fine and dandy. Paul is not doing this because when Paul goes into this trip, what we're looking at is that Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23 is what the next couple verses are here. Verses 22 and 23, it says, "See, now I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, here is Paul going through the motions to get back to where he needs to go, going through what the Holy Spirit is leading him in, and Paul is now facing this this terrible opportunity here, where Paul's saying, here I am, and every city I go to, they tell me that I need to really pay attention because something bad's going to happen. Now, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to go somewhere and you continue to get that warning of negativity, you continue to get that warning of this is going to happen, this bad thing's going to happen, these terrible things are going to go, well, then what would you be tempted to do? Most of us will be tempted to run, to walk the other way, to get away from it. Paul is saying, all of this awaits me. Now, there's a commentator, and I've got, it says, whatever unknowns lay in the future. I got this out of a commentary, and I didn't write down which one. But it says, whatever unknowns lay in his future, Paul now recognized that a change was coming. Earlier in his ministry, he took a persecution as the signal to move on to a new site of church work. Now, he chose to follow Jesus right to the face of the suffering. Well, he's choosing to do this. So what's up with this? Does Paul have a death wish? Does he want to die? Well, the reality is anyone who is buried in the Spirit and wants to serve the church would be honored to die for the kingdom. That's the reality. If it weren't, then why would they? If they weren't, then why did all the apostles, save one, die for the kingdom? Why did they all die? Well, I mean, the reality is they died for what they believed in. And John would have died if he could have, but apparently he couldn't. They tried to take John twice before they finally just exiled him and said, you know what, forget it, we're done with you. Now, Philippians 1:21 in the King James says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've heard me talk about this before, where Philippians 1:21 verses 2:21 and what kind of Christian we should be. But Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is a story told that the Spanish Civil War, a sounded garrison was encouraged to surrender, and one soldier responded, I would rather die on my feet than to live on my knees. Now, in Paul's case, he had a mission that he was determined to fulfill. Regardless of the cost, Paul would rather die being obedient than to live being disobedient. Can we say the same thing for ourselves today? Would you rather die being obedient to the call that Christ has put on you? Or would you rather live knowing that you've done exactly what? Would you rather live knowing that you've done exactly what God didn't call you to do? That you lived because you turned your back on what he called you to do. And that's the only reason you're alive today, is that you didn't go into that battle. Now that may be a hard thought to process, but think real hard on it for a moment. As we talked about in Sunday school, give yourself some self-examination in this. But Paul would rather have lived with Christ and died with dignity than to live with disappointment in what he had done. So here we are. You know, the philosophy of John Wesley, who many of you know who John Wesley probably is. His philosophy was this: until my work on this earth is done, I am immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I go to be with Jesus. Now, that's an interesting way to look at it. But if you know the story, Paul eventually does make it to Jerusalem. As predicted, things don't go well. And eventually, even within the church, there is controversy over some of the perceived of what he was teaching. Paul, however, went. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem begin to accuse him of blasphemy. A riot breaks out, and the mob intends to kill Paul. He is only saved at the intervention of the commander of the local Roman regiment. Now, Paul is here. He's being flogged. And out of the frying pan into the fire type thing. And here's the point where you wonder. At some point, did Paul think to himself and remember and reconsider, maybe I should have listened to Agabus's warning. Maybe I should have listened to the warnings that were coming my way. Is there a point where Paul maybe did that? But this is where Paul plays a trump card, so to speak. Verse 25, it is not a verse that I have yet read in this, but this is kind of where, or in Acts 22, 25, excuse me, this is not a verse that we've gotten to yet, but in 22, 25, it says this: and they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul had the trump card of him being a citizen of both. Now, he waited until he was tied down. And just before the guard hits him, makes the statement. Now, he has already been beaten at this point. He's already been put in prison many times over these days. Paul said to the officer, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried? Can you imagine how the officer would have reacted at that moment? I mean, I think that's probably one of the biggest oops moments in history. The guy's standing there getting ready to take care of him, and Paul's going, you can't do this, dude. He said, you can't touch me right now. I'm a Roman citizen, but the Romans don't know what to do with him. And while he is still in prison, he gets an unexpected visitor. Acts 23, verse 11. Now, I'm actually going through a lot more of Acts right now than normal on these messages. Why? Because this is where things get interesting, and I can't just keep it all together. This is all one big happy story at the end of Acts, in my opinion. But in Acts 23:11, and we'll come back to some of this over the next few, the next couple of weeks. But so in Acts 22:25, we see that Paul claims to be a citizen. Acts 22:11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Now, had Paul not gone to Jerusalem, what would have happened? Paul wouldn't be in prison right now. Paul wouldn't be sharing the message, and Paul wouldn't be allowed the opportunity to do what Paul was planning and wanting to do all along. But here he gets a visitor. He gets the Lord himself standing next to him saying, look, I recognize what you've done for me. I recognize how you've shared the gospel here in Jerusalem, and I need you to do that in Rome. What is Jesus saying to him there? What is the Lord saying? He's saying, you're going to Rome. Paul's ultimate goal was to go to Rome. And God is fulfilling that right here. He tells Paul that he's going to send him back. You know, all of these things are going on. And over the next several chapters, we start to see Paul moved up in the chain of command within the Roman authorities until he finally ends up in Caesarea. Now, he's in front of a Roman governor named Festus. The governor is attempting to basically do away with the Jews. The governor is trying to figure out a way to cleanse the Jews. And he tells Paul he's going to send him back to Jerusalem and have him stand trial for the charges that the Jews, he's trying to do away with their arguing, with everything. We're in another Herod situation, another Pilate situation, where the Roman authorities were just like, you know what, we want to rid ourselves of these guys. They keep fussing, they keep arguing, they keep having problems. We're going to have to send you back. And we're going to have you face trial for the charges they're bringing. Because they were rioting. I mean, they were turning against the Roman government. He tells him he's going to stand back. He's going to send him back and stand trial for what the Jews brought against him. And Paul responds in Acts chapter 25 by saying, no, this is the official Roman court. So I ought to be tried right here. You know very well that I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men to kill me. And then he says this, I appeal to Caesar. Now, as a Roman citizen, every Roman citizen had that right. It's like the American citizens have to appeal to the Supreme Court. That right is reserved for every citizen. If you feel the need to appeal, it doesn't mean it will be a victory for you, but it does mean that the opportunity will be there. You file and you say, I want to appeal to this. And so while Festus here wanted Paul out of his hair, Festus conferred with his advisors. And he says, very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And guess where Caesar resides? Rome. When Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, Festus says, then you're going to Rome. And they ship him to Rome. Now, think about this for a moment. Think about the fact that maybe it wasn't the most likely of circumstances. Now, if we continue to go in this and continue to get deeper, here's where it gets fun. Because this wasn't an easy trip to Rome, because Paul, who had been in a shipwreck before, was now about to be in another. Paul, who had already dealt with some of these things, was now about to deal with it again. It was 3 months after the shipwreck that they set sail on another ship. In the last chapter, I mean, there were multiple shipwrecks. 3 months after the first shipwreck, they set sail on another. And this was an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods as its figurehead. On the first stop, they stopped in Syracuse, stayed 3 days. From there, we sailed across to Regium. I can't pronounce these words. A day later, a south wind began blowing. To the following day, they sailed up the coast to Puteoli. There, we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. That was a long way to answer the question of the Spirit warned Paul, because it was the only right that Paul would know that he was getting into. Paul had to know from the Spirit what the plan was. Why? Because Paul needed to know the goal at the end. If we will pay attention, this is where I've gone for the last 2 weeks to get to this point, and I can't make it any clearer than this. And this is how we're going to wrap it up probably today, and that is this, that I cannot make it any clearer than to say this to you today. If the Holy Spirit speaks and gives you the end result, you better believe there might be a tough day coming. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken and given you an end result and told you, this is where I need you to be, this is what I need you to do, this is how I need you to do it, followed by others warning you that maybe that's not the best option, maybe that's not what God has led you to, maybe you're just thinking too far ahead, well, guess what? Those warnings are only there to serve the purpose
of testing you to see if you will follow through. Paul was going to end up in bondage, but Paul knew the end result. Paul knew that God had called him to Jerusalem, ultimately to Rome. And guess where he got? He got to Rome. Paul got to Rome. You see, the Spirit warned Paul because it was only right that Paul would need to know what he was getting into. Agabus warned Paul because that's what prophets do. When they see things, they recognize it, and they say. So the Spirit had called Paul. The Spirit then gave warning to Paul and said, look, this is going to happen. But the Spirit was still saying, go. Agabus, a prophet, knew what was going to happen. Well, as a prophet, the Lord shows you something. What do you need to do? You go and tell the person that he told you to tell. So Agabus goes and warns Paul. They warn people of the consequences of their actions. And even if these actions are right, there can be consequences. In this world, you will face trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. In this world, they will hate you because they hated me first. There is so much going on here. But Paul continued on his journey to Jerusalem because he was convinced that he was in the center of God's will. He was convinced that he was in the center of where God wanted him to be. And regardless of the circumstances he found himself in, he was in the center of what he needed to do. Remember what I said today. I needed to tell you all of this to lead you to this point, and that is if you are doing God's will, nothing can stop it from being done. You might go through trials, you might go through difficulties, you might go through circumstances that are completely unpleasant, but guess what? The goal is being accomplished. Do you think that Paul wanted to go to prison? Do you think that Paul wanted to be beaten? Do you think that Paul wanted to be shipwrecked? No. Paul wanted to go to Rome. But guess what happened? Paul got to Rome. He just had to take a few detours along the way because the Holy Spirit needed his example. How do I know that? Well, I just read it to you. The Spirit shows up and says to Paul, Christ himself shows up. The Lord was beside him and said, I really appreciate what you've done for me here in Jerusalem, and I need you to do it in Rome. That's in essence exactly how that message takes place. He's saying, Paul, you're loved. I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate the suffering that you're facing here, and now I need you to go do it in Rome. Now, me looking at this is deeper and thinking through the process of the whole thing, all of a sudden then the question comes up, what does he need him to do in Rome? Does he need him to go preach? Does he need him to be an example? Or does he need him to suffer in Rome? I don't know. But either way, Paul's ultimate goal that he knew was being led was for him to get to Rome. The shipwreck thing. He knew he wasn't going to die because he knew he was getting to Rome, right? He knew he was getting there. Understand that there may be times that we just have to keep the faith before the mission. Other times we might just have to keep the faith and believe in the mission. Other times we might have to keep the faith and go through the mission, even in the midst of it, believe that the end result is going to be much better than anything we face along the way. God will accomplish his plan. He will lead you to accomplish the plan he has set before you, and he will give you the opportunity and the ability and the way to do it. It may not be the easiest, but it will be done in his way. That is what we need to recognize today. Regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in today, is there a mission that God has called you to go through? Is there a mission that God has put you in charge of? Is there something that God has asked you to do that you know you're going to face trials and troubles for it, but you need to do it today? If so, consider this your warning. You've been warned. It will not be easy. But if the Lord's leading you, then there's nothing that can stand in your way. As we close this morning, let's just sing one verse, trust and obey. And then we'll pray and dismiss, but